Hi there, welcome to our podcast for college Catholics, where we discuss faith and spirituality from a Catholic perspective. I'm Father Patrick. Saint Joan of Arc was burnt at the stake on May 30th, 1431, by the English authorities that were controlling a large part of the French territory. Of course, she was innocent. Moreover, she was a saint. And therefore, it was not just an execution, but a murder, with the appearance of execution after a legal trial. There were many people who participated in that terrible crime, we could call it. On the one hand, the Duke of Burgundy, a Frenchman who was allied with the English. He was the one who initially captured Joan and kept her in prison. He could have sold Joan to the French. But the king, the French king, Charles VII, offered no ransom. Therefore, the Duke of Burgundy sold Joan to the English, directed by the Earl of Warwick, knowing full well that the English would eventually execute Joan. Then there was Pierre Cauchon, the Bishop of Beauvais. He pretended to lead a fair trial and a fair examination of Joan, which was already determined to find her guilty of heresy and witchcraft, even before it started. And this was done in order to condemn her and give her to the civil authorities who would then execute her. So all these people played a role in the terrible act of execution of an innocent girl, moreover, in the execution of a saint. It reminds me of the execution of Saint Stephen, related in the Book of Acts, chapter 7, where the leading people of the Jews stoned him. And at the very end, St. Luke adds, "Now Saul was consenting to his execution." So the Duke of Burgundy, on one hand, captured Joan and eventually sold her to the English, knowing that they would burn her. Charles VII could have ransomed Joan, but didn't do anything about it. While in prison, there were the soldiers who kept guard at the door of her cell under obedience. Then the evil bishop, Cauchon, tried her, and in a trial full of irregularities and deceit, found her guilty and gave her to the English, led by the Earl of Warwick, for execution. So as you see, each person had a different degree of participation and a different degree of willful and premeditated involvement. So this brings us to today's theme or topic. Some episodes ago, we spoke about sin, and also about a classification of sin according to its gravity, by which we can distinguish mortal and venial sin, a distinction that, although it has been questioned by some modern theologians, it is supported by the tradition of the Church, by its magisterium, by the Scriptures, and it is clearly presented and explained in the most recent Catechism of the Catholic Church, Numbers 1855 through 1864. Now, in today's episode, we will look at another classification of sin. We read in the Catechism, paragraph 1853. Sins can be distinguished according to their objects. They can also be divided into spiritual and carnal sins. Or again, as sins in thought, word, deed, or omission. So according to what kind of action or lack of action that is involved in our sin, it can be a sin of thought, word, deed, or omission. A sin of thought is referred to in the Gospel when our Lord says, "Everyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart," in Matthew chapter 5, verse 28. Or also in the 9th and 10th commandments, when we say that you shall not covet your neighbor's wife and you shall not covet your neighbor's goods. Also, St. James says in his letter, chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, that each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire conceives and brings forth sin. And when sin reaches maturity, it gives birth to death. So which shows us that usually a sinful action is preceded by a sinful thought that is then consented, and after consented, it is put into practice. The interior consent to the sinful thought is already a sin, even if we don't put it into practice. In fact, there are occasions where a person gives in to a sinful thought, for example, of hatred, which leads to the desire of harming some person. But for some reason, they don't put it into practice. Now, the thought that has been consented is in itself a sin. And while the sin is not as grave as if one had put it into action, if the thought was consented, it still has the gravity of the action that was thought about. Now, unfortunately today, because of the movies and impure videos that one can find on the internet, it is very easy to fall into sins of impure thoughts, which are grave and against the ninth commandment, even if the person does not do any impure action. Now, as far as the sins of word, these are offenses against God or our neighbor that consists in the words that we say, for example, lies or blasphemies or gossiping, that is criticizing someone unnecessarily and ruining their reputation. An example of this would be when there's a teacher at school or a friend which you don't like at all, and you start to spread stories or jokes or rumors about them that damage their reputation. And you're not doing it because of an obligation to instruct or correct the ones that are ignorant, but simply to damage the people you don't like. So that is a sin of word. Then we have the sins of omission. And those are when there's an action you should do, but you fail to put it into practice. This type of sin is referred to in the letter of St. James, chapter 4, verse 17, when he writes, "For one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, it is a sin." A sin of omission would be if a good friend of yours tells you she is pregnant and she has decided to commit an abortion, and being able to say something to stop her, you don't, out of fear of what people will think about you, or simply not to put yourself in an uncomfortable situation. Now, this does not mean that you have the obligation to tell everyone who is going to do something wrong not to do it. Sometimes you have the obligation. Sometimes you don't have an obligation. And sometimes it might be actually better if you don't say anything at all. That will depend on many factors. For example, how close you are to that person, if you're in a position of authority or not, if you have some rapport with that person or not, and so forth. In the case we mentioned above of St. Joan of Arc, we could say that Charles VII, the king, committed a sin of omission because he could have easily ransomed Joan at one point in time, but he didn't do anything about it. And finally, there's the sins of deed. These are the easier ones to understand, right? These are those sins which a person commits an action, an external action, that is against the law of God. For example, if you steal some food from a classmate against their will and without permission. In the example we shared of St. Joan of Arc's execution, we have the clear actions of Bishop Cauchon, who directed the trial of Joan, and the actions also of the Duke of Warwick, who, knowing that the trial had been unfair and unjust, directed the execution of the Maid of Orléans. Now, there's another category of sins, whether they are of word, omission, or deed, which are the sins of cooperating with evil. These are those actions, words, or omissions by which we cooperate in one way or another with the sin of another person. For example, if you lend a weapon or tool to a friend for him to break into a house and steal some money. Now, you did not steal the money, but you clearly aided your friend and helped him steal the money. Probably, without your support, he might not have been able to put his plan into practice. Or another example could be if you explain to a friend the way he can enter into that house to steal without getting caught. That would also be aiding or supporting him in his action. So these actions of cooperating with evil are sinful because they are direct. There's a direct cooperation with the evil committed. Now, there are different levels of cooperation with evil. There is the direct effective help in committing a sin, which is called formal cooperation with evil. For example, giving money to a friend to commit an abortion, or giving them a ride while promising not to tell anyone and supporting them in their action. Formal cooperation would be the action of any person who approves of the sin committed and helps in such a way that without his or her help, the sin would not have taken place. Those who cooperate in such a way participate in the responsibility and the guilt of the sin committed. There is also a material cooperation with evil. We spoke before about the formal cooperation, now the material cooperation with evil. This is a different thing. For example, there's the case of a taxi driver who gives a ride to a person who will commit a certain crime. They are actually cooperating in some way in that sin, but they don't intend to help, nor do they approve of the sin. And actually, in some cases, they might not even know about the sin that will be committed. In these cases, when there's no knowledge of the sin that will be committed, or there is no approval of the sin that will be committed, the person who is providing that material cooperation does not participate in the sin itself, and therefore is not guilty. Now, there's more to say and explain about the different ways that a person can cooperate with evil, but I want to keep this episode simple. So in the episode notes, I will put a link to an article that explains more about cooperation with evil in case you want to read more about it. Now, during the sacred passion of our Lord Jesus Christ, we could identify different ways in which people offended God. We have, for example, Judas, who, being a friend of Christ, betrayed him and sold him to his enemies. Now, he did not crucify Christ, but he directly and formally cooperated with his capture and eventual condemnation. St. Peter didn't participate directly in the crucifixion of Christ, but when called to witness to his Lord, he denied him three times. So his was a sin of word. We then have the leading Pharisees and the leaders of the Sanhedrin. They were the ones who actively moved all the different parts and used their authority to pressure Pontius Pilate to condemn our Lord. So theirs, we could say, was a sin of commission. Then there was Pilate himself, who could have released Christ. He could have declared him innocent, and then Jesus would not have been crucified. His sin was in some way a sin of omission because he could have stopped the proceedings, but instead chose to wash his hands publicly and declare his innocence. Then there were the Roman soldiers. They were the ones who actually nailed Christ to the cross. But they were following orders. So while they all are to some extent guilty, some of them participated more than others, depending on their interior disposition and their will. And finally, there's all of us who are the ultimately guilty party because our Lord died on the cross because of our sins. So as you see, there are many ways in which people can do evil in the world. And it's useful to know about these things precisely to try to stay away from sin and be instead a good example in the world. Besides, just as we can do these things for evil, we can do similar things to practice good. We can encourage people to practice virtue and lead people to holiness. We can practice virtuous acts of thought, of word, and of deed. And we can cooperate in the good practiced by others, just as the saints did, who not only did they do good, but they helped and encouraged others to live holy lives as well. I remember the example of St. Ignatius of Loyola, who after his conversion in 1521, after going to the Holy Land and eventually going to study to Paris, he came back at one point to the place where he had grown up. And according to his words, he tried to give a good example of virtue in the place where he previously had been a bad example to others. So he spent many hours in prayer every day, did penance for his past sins. He taught catechism to the children. He lived as a beggar in one of the hospitals and helped the poor with anything he received as alms. So that's something you can do as well you can try to be a good example of life to others. Maybe not exactly in the intensity of St. Ignatius of Loyola, but yes, in some way, you can be an inspiration to others. So try to be a channel of God's grace in the world. That's what God is calling you to do, to transform yourself and the world around you, to make it a place where God is served and loved, where we can all live a life that leads to our eternal salvation in heaven. So thank you very much for spending this time with me. Please share this episode with your friends. And if you can, please leave a positive review in the platform you use. We hope to see you soon. May God bless your day.